We open God's Word this evening to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the entire chapter together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is God's holy and inspired Word. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon this evening is the seventh verse, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Moving from one congregation to another as a pastor is an incredible learning experience. And not only a learning experience for me, but certainly it has been a learning experience for the congregation that we left in Spokane. And what we've learned is that no man is indispensable. The work of Jesus Christ does not depend on a man, and the work of Jesus Christ goes on, will go on, and must go on, even when a man who had the charge to be busy with that work in a congregation moves on. And so in the last weeks, I've been reflecting, especially on this verse, but this chapter, this verse, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And as we begin tonight, I want us to be aware of the same thing together, that this treasure which we have, the gospel, is not dependent for its value, for its importance, for its power, for your understanding of it, for its safekeeping, or for its preservation on a man. But as the text says, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth. It's his second letter to the church at Corinth. In the first letter, he addressed a broad spectrum of both doctrinal and practical problems in the church at Corinth. And now in the second letter, he acknowledges their change and their repentance in many of those areas of weaknesses. But there is one continuing issue in the congregation, and it's the challenge to the apostleship of Paul. That challenge didn't come because they didn't like Paul as a person. That wasn't it. But it's more that Paul didn't measure up to their expectation of what an apostle and a teacher should be. Majority of the congregation in Corinth were people who were educated, who had a background in Greek philosophy and in rhetoric. And because of this, we see already back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they were impressed with men like Apollos, who was a gifted speaker, or Peter, who was a man with presence. But of Paul, they said, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. He wasn't what they expected when he got up to speak to them. And the result was that they questioned not only his abilities, but his apostleship and his authority. And that's what's behind the words of the text and the chapter that we read this evening. What Paul is saying here is that a successful and a faithful ministry is one that advances the cross of Jesus Christ and the glory of God, and one in which the vessel, the minister who brings the word, fades into the background, so that it's as though he's not there. You don't notice him. And that was Paul. And by God's grace, that's what I hope to be as I minister among you. And that's what the illustration of our text this evening is all about. This gospel treasure in earthen vessels. That'll be our theme. Notice with me first the paradox, second the purpose, and then third the plea. This gospel treasure in earthen vessels. The paradox. Now I use that word carefully because a paradox is sometimes used to explain two contradictory ideas which maybe are both true, but you can't fit them together. And so, contemporary false teachers will say there are paradoxes in Scripture. We don't use the word tonight in that sense because there are no contradictory ideas in Scripture. Truth is one as God is one, and the apostle has said that already here in verse 2 when he speaks of the manifestation of the truth. God is a God, not filled with contradictions, but a God who is one, and his truth is one. So we don't use the word paradox to describe some kind of mystery in understanding the truth between two things that don't seem to make sense together, two ideas. Rather, we use the word paradox tonight to describe a situation or even a person in which are combined contradictory things. A situation and a person that is a paradox. And while I purpose to as your pastor preach the truth the way that I've described it, one truth, I will do that as a paradox. And I will do that from a situation which is a paradox. And that's what Paul is describing here. The treasure we have in earthen vessels. He sets these two things alongside of each other, which are two parts of the one thing, and they don't really blend. They don't really match. This treasure in earthen vessels. These things seem as though they should never go together. Now, you understand that this is an illustration, a treasure in earthen vessels. A treasure. Boys and girls, you know what a treasure is. A treasure is something that's important, something that's valuable, something that you hold close. It can be something of monetary value, but it can be an object. A child treasures a toy or a bear or a blankie. Or it can be a person. You treasure the spouse or the children that God has given to you. A treasure, if it's really dear and important to you, is something that you cannot live without. And so a child can barely sleep without their favorite bear. A treasure is something that you set your heart on, that you're passionate about. Jesus says, "Lay up treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Your heart is where your treasure is. We've heard of treasure hunts. I read this week in preparation for the sermon of the Fenn treasure. Maybe some of you have heard of that. A wealthy man took some of his most expensive belongings, jewelry and other things, and put them in a little treasure box, about $2 million worth of things, and he hid them somewhere in the Rocky Mountains in Wyoming, and then he wrote a poem to help people find it. And tens of thousands of people went looking for that treasure. Five people died looking for that treasure. And it wasn't until 10 years later that that treasure was found. Passion, heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, if you have such a treasure that's so important to you, it can be belongings, things, people. What are you going to do with that treasure? And this is the illustration in the text. Well, you're going to put that treasure in a safe place. You're going to hold it close to yourself. You're going to, if it's monetary, lock it up. And usually the place or the thing where you store that treasure is going to reflect something of the value of the treasure itself. For example, a treasure chest is usually carved and ornate, and you don't keep your most expensive jewelry in a plastic bag hanging on a door handle. You have a jewelry box. But now here's the paradox in the text. We have this treasure, and the treasure, we'll see in a little while, is the most valuable thing in all the world. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Those are vessels or containers that are made of earth. They're dirt, clay. Clay pots is another way we could translate that, earthen vessels. These clay pots in the ancient Greek and Roman world were cheap and common. You used them to draw water and to store water. You used them to eat from, to drink from. They were the ancient form of a toilet, clay pots. When they cracked or broke, you simply discarded them and grabbed another one. I suppose the equivalent today would be something like paper products. You're going to serve a meal of pizza, and when you're done, you throw away the paper products. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's the paradox in the text. You certainly wouldn't store all your savings and all your treasure in an earthen vessel. But that's the illustration. What's the treasure that's being spoken of here? The treasure is the gospel, more important, more valuable than anything else in the world. We ask the question, what is the gospel? The gospel is the announcement of the good news of what God has done for us sinners by the blood atonement, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. The announcement of that, the setting forth of what God has accomplished. The gospel is not what you do or what you must do, but it's what God has done for us sinners. And the apostle is talking about that here. You see that, for example, in verse 5. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus is the content. He is the treasure of this gospel. And this paradox that we're speaking of is really the paradox of the gospel, isn't it? It's the paradox of God manifested in the flesh. God, divine, second eternal person of the Trinity in our human, sin-affected world and flesh. We have this treasure, which is the gospel, in earthen vessels. This treasure, which is the gospel, declares the sovereignty of God. Verse 6, God coming as light into the darkness, commanding the light to shine in the darkness. And that's the beginning, the creation, but that's simply an analogy or a picture of what God does in salvation. He comes and He shines in our hearts to give us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can turn to the next chapter and you see more of what this treasure is. God, chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is the gospel of reconciliation to preach. And verse 31, He hath made Himself to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that the essence of the good news of the gospel? That God made His Son to be sin for us, His perfect Son, who knew no sin. And He did that so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. That's the treasure. Now, on the foreground is in the text that we consider this evening is especially the power of this gospel, the power of this gospel. You see that in the last part of the verse when it speaks of the excellency of the power, the excellency of the power. That word excellency is a superlative word, and it has the idea of the supreme power. The power that is greater than any other power, the superpower. That's the idea. And there is something supernatural in the power of the gospel, a power that is stronger than any other power in the world. Think of the power of the water coming over Niagara Falls. This power is not like that. It's altogether different. And you see that power again in verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, in His sovereign power, He's come into the darkness of the hearts of man, and He's shone by the light of the gospel. He's come to where there's blindness and darkness, men wandering in darkness. And He's caused them to see, blind people to see, spiritually blind people to see His own glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the wounded, bleeding face concerning which the prophet Isaiah says there was nothing in Him that we should desire Him. a man despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. In his suffering, that was obvious when all forsook him. And now God has made us to see his own glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. God's glory refers to his heavenly majesty and his holiness. We see that glory in all the universe. We sang about that earlier. The heavens declare the glory of God. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. But apart from Christ and the gospel, that is not seen by man as a glory, but it's only seen as the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. But we see in that glorious revelation of God the glory of God himself, who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it as participants. We see it as attractive. We see the glory of God as something that we want and that we will have for ourselves according to the promise of Jesus. We have this treasure, this powerful gospel, this light that shines in the darkness of our heart that changes us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, before I describe the earthen vessels, there's this question for you. Is the gospel your treasure? Do you treasure the gospel? Is it important to you? Is it something for which you would give the world? Jesus tells a parable in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 and following. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. All that he has, everything. Now you can understand this from an economic point of view, and that's the illustration that Jesus is using. But now Jesus is saying, you're willing to give up everything for the gospel? Now we know that in other parts of the world and throughout history, many have done exactly that, laid down their life for the gospel. What's the measure in your life? What are you giving up for this great treasure, the gospel? It ought to be important. It ought to be a treasure. In it is forgiveness and freedom and hope. It is the power that delivers and transforms and gives strength against sin. In the gospel are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and comfort and joy. The gospel brings blessing. The gospel brings us to God, and it brings God to us through Jesus Christ. And it is the only thing that can satisfy our sinful and hungry and thirsty souls, because it is Christ himself brought to us. Is this your treasure? Or I could put that question another way. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in him for salvation and forgiveness? You see, the unbeliever doesn't treasure the gospel. Paul talks about that back in verse 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. No treasure. You believe. Is this your treasure? we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it. Not we wait for it. God has given us this treasure. It's important. It's valuable. Now, here's the paradox. We have it in earthen vessels. Who are the earthen vessels? Well, two answers are given to that by different commentators. Some commentators say that the earthen vessels here refer to all believers. In verse 6, God has caused the light of the gospel to shine in hearts. And they say that refers to all believers. So God has given this treasure in earthen vessels. We are all earthen vessels. Certainly, there's truth to that. But most of the commentators say that Paul is referring here to himself and other gospel ministers who are the vessels that contain and that deliver this treasure, the good news of the gospel. Now, it can be both, but the emphasis certainly falls on the fact that Paul is speaking of himself and other gospel ministers. It can be both because we all are earthen vessels. And the point here is exactly that. Ministers of the gospel with you are earthen vessels. All earthen vessels. I want you to think with me about how ministers are earthen vessels. And I have at least 4 points of comparison here. Clay pots, earthen vessels. Like earthen vessels, ministers are quite ordinary and common. I just said that, like you, no different than you. You remember when Paul on his missionary journey came to Lystra, and he was there with Barnabas, and they preached the gospel, and they did some miracles, and then the people wanted to worship them and name them by their Greek gods. They thought that the gods had come down from heaven. And this is what Paul says to them in Acts 14 and verse 15. Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. We also are men like you with like passions. We're just people with feelings like you have. Fighting the same things, the same sinful desires. We're men like you. And this was exactly one of the problems in Corinth with Paul's ministry. They were so impressed by their Greek rhetoric and rhetorical skills and the polish and flair of a political speaker that when Paul came and preached to them, some of them said, "This can't be a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He lacks the flair." And they criticized his message and they attacked his apostleship. And Paul talks about that later in chapter 10. We already read or mentioned verse 10, but this is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. His letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Because verse 7, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? That's what they were doing. Outward appearance. Gifts, flair. And Paul says in response later in the same book, I will glory in my weaknesses. I'm not going to hide them from you. I'm not going to hide them as I bring the gospel. I'm not going to put on a facade of perfection. And that's something for all of us, but especially every minister of the gospel to keep in mind. There's nothing special about him as a minister of the gospel. He's not a super theologian with a special connection to God and an advanced understanding of the Scripture. He's not a professional or an expert among the laity. No, we, like you, are men. And that is especially true when it comes to the gospel. We're sinners who need the same grace and the same salvation and the same forgiveness and the same Savior that we preach unto you. And Paul says that when he preaches, he prays that he not be a castaway, that the same gospel that he preaches come to him as good news. We have limitations. We're men. Then second, like clay pots, ministers are fragile and frail. And again, that's because they're human, but now we have in mind especially physical limitations. The Apostle Paul talks about that in the immediately following verses of our text. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. So that in verse 16, he says, our outward man perishes day by day. Frail, temporary. This is what you know about clay pots, that sometimes when you buy them, they already have cracks in them. And perhaps you put some plant in there and some dirt and you water it, and the whole thing just falls down. We're clay pots. And so a man's ministry lasts just a little while. But the Word of God abides. It continues. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Third, like clay pots, ministers are disposable, dispensable, expendable. What I mean by that is the Word of God does not depend, and the power of the Word of God in the world or even in a group of believers in a church does not depend on any one man. And even though God has given us the important office of the ministry of the Word in the church, it is never dependent on the individual who holds that office in a congregation. What do you do when a clay pot breaks? Or when a paper plate has pizza sauce all over it? You throw it away and you get another one. And so it is with gospel ministers. They get old, they get ill, they die, another replaces them. In some cases, they fall into sin, they're disqualified, the vessel is put aside. But the treasure of the gospel continues. We sang earlier, Thy word, O Lord, settled in the heavens, abides forever. The power, the permanency, the preservation of the gospel are not dependent on a man in an office. And so Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. But then there's a fourth comparison. We've given three that are, I would say, more negative. There's one, that's positive, and that's this, that clay pots have a purpose, and clay pots are useful. And God has given us ministers because they are useful and they are necessary. Not any one of them particularly, but generally speaking, God has ordained and put the treasure of the gospel in vessels of clay. And though God doesn't need those vessels of clay to make his word powerful, we do need them. You need them. You need the ministry of the word in your life. And God is pleased to use the minister as an instrument through whom he brings the gospel of salvation, which is the power of God to save to us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, it's very humbling for a minister to hear, "I'm a clay pot." But even more humbling that I'm a clay pot whom God is pleased to use. Paul makes that point in the very first verse of the chapter. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Literally, "since by mercy we have received this ministry, we faint not." If it was something that we took on ourselves, then we would become weary in it. But in the mercy of God, we've been invested with the work of preaching the gospel. And so we don't faint. We don't grow weary. Because it's of God's mercy that we have this work. God is pleased to use weak instruments, earthen vessels, to hold and to communicate this treasure. And I said earlier, this is true of all of us, and that's the beauty of the text here, the encouragement of the text for every one of us. We all reflect the same paradox, that we are darkness and God has shined by his light in us. And God has given this treasure in us, and we are instruments in the Redeemer's hand to communicate the beauties and the power of the gospel into the lives of others. As parents, as teachers, as Christians in the church, exhorting and admonishing and encouraging one another, and even in the testimony that we give to those who live in darkness. Earthen vessels. That's what we are. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, if you look at Scripture, you certainly see many examples of this. There's a Peter with all his glaring personality problems, and he was commissioned by Christ, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." There's David with his lapses into great, gross, public sin. There's Moses who said, "Lord, I don't have a mouth." And later yelled at the people, "Ye rebels." There's Jeremiah, "I'm but a child, I cannot speak." But perhaps the most outstanding example in all of Scripture of such an earthen vessel is Timothy, whom Paul describes in his letters to Timothy in these ways. He was one who was physically weak. Paul speaks of his manifold infirmities, and "a little wine for thy many infirmities and thy stomach's sake." 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. He was a very young man, and on account of his age, many would have thought him disqualified. So Paul says to him, "Let no man despise thy youth, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He was a man who was afraid and timid, ill at ease in the ministry, not the kind of man that came into the room with a commanding presence. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 that when Timothy comes, see that he be with you without fear. Put him at ease when he comes there. He was a man who in the ministry was tempted to quit. And so Paul uses figures of a soldier and of a farmer and of an athlete to call him to persevere in the ministry. He's really saying to Timothy, Timothy, you can't quit. You're not going to quit, are you? And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we would look at Timothy and we would say, here's a man who from every outward point of view really isn't qualified to be a minister of the gospel. He's an earthen vessel. And yet Paul had such confidence in Timothy, his own son, spiritual son. And he said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. He told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel and of my chains. And what an encouragement that is to any one of us who feels inadequate and underqualified for whatever it is that God has given us to do. Earthen vessels. As we sang in Psalter 15, weakest means fulfill thy will, mighty enemies to still. Do our children feel in themselves an adequacy to stand up against Satan and his devices and the enemies of the darkness of this world? And yet, infant lips, thou hast ordained, weakest means fulfill thy will. And so God equips. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things and the weak things and the base things and the things that are despised and the things that are not, that are nothing. Why? So that no flesh may glory in his presence. And that's the purpose of this paradox set forth in the text as well, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that the glory for the power of the gospel and what the gospel accomplishes in our salvation, the glory for that goes not to us, not to man, but to God. Yes, God uses means. He's pleased to do that. He's pleased to put this treasure in earthen vessels. He includes as a means the preaching of the gospel, which comes from a mouth of a man. And he uses that to bring us to salvation initially, to preserve us in salvation continually. That's the way God has ordained it. But the means are vessels of clay, weak, so that what may receive the emphasis and the recognition is not the messenger, but the message. And the one who has sent the messenger. Paul says, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. God is the one who, by his sovereign power, commands the light to shine in the darkness. God does this. And the treasure is not the vessel, but the enduring word, which is taken from one vessel to another. And think of that, the progression of that throughout the centuries, for 2,000 plus years. The same word
passed on. And so many earthen vessels broken, cast aside, forgotten. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We already said that the excellency here is a superlative, the supernatural power, and the point is that God uses a nothing to bring his powerful word, so that it may be clear that he saves and not man. And that's the emphasis, not just here in this passage, but throughout Scripture. I'll give you an Old Testament and New Testament example. Judges chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, remember, Gideon had to go and fight 132,000 Midianites who were spread out like grasshoppers in the valley. And he had only 32,000 soldiers, 100,000 less. And God said, that's too many. If they're timid, I told them to go home. And he's left with 10,000. And God says again, too many. And he selected only 300 of them. And this is what God says to Gideon in Judges. In Judges chapter 7, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God is pleased to use just a few weak means to accomplish his will, lest they say, my own hand has saved me. We made reference to the verses in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble, but weak things and things that are nothing and base things. And right there in that context, this is what the apostle says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Then again in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The word glory is to boast. And God does not want man to boast. Just as he didn't want Israel to boast in the Old Testament, to vaunt themselves. And so God gives us this treasure in disposable clay pots. Chapter 2 again, 1 Corinthians 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then Paul, we said, he boasts, he glories in his weaknesses. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You remember the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, and I must decrease. Christ, God, his glory must be large before you from this pulpit, so that I decrease. This treasure in earthen vessels. Now that's important, because while on the one hand it was Timothy's temptation to quit and Paul had to call him to persevere in the ministry, there's also a temptation on the other side, and that is to put self forward in the ministry. And some in the ministry think too highly of themselves, their gifts, they want to advance themselves, they live in the ministry to receive accolades and praise, their whole ego is tied up in their office and the place and position that they have in that office, and their sense of self-importance ends up becoming a barrier to the Word of God and destructive to the church. This is what I read this week. Very short quote. In the ministry, only the weak will endure and have success. In the ministry, only the weak will endure and have success. Earthen vessels. And for a minister of the gospel and for the church and for all of us in whatever it is that God has called us to do, especially as we labor with His Word, that's the most encouraging thing, because all our human efforts and gifts are never enough to change the heart of a sinner or to save a soul from death. You know that. Early in my ministry, in my first congregation, Trinity, I would become, sometimes as a young minister, frustrated with counseling situations or discipline issues in the church. And I had one elder who would frequently call me and say to me, "Pastor, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink." And that's our work, isn't it? And that's the confidence that we have too, that as we do our work, God is the one to whom we must attribute the power and the excellency of the power of the work that we do. God gives the increase. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spoke at a teacher's devotion at the beginning of a school year, Mark chapter 4, this very brief parable that Jesus gives here, verses 26 and 27. "So is the kingdom of God." It's only recorded one place in Scripture, this parable here. "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how." You see what the point there is? All that the farmer can do is put the seed in the ground. He can't make it grow. He gets out of bed in the morning, he goes about his other activities, and he goes to bed at night, and he did nothing to make that seed grow. And yet he can sleep as he's sown the seed in the confidence that God will do something. And so the earth brings forth the fruit of itself, or automatically, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the corn in the ear. And so he's saying here, sleep when you've done your work. The power is of God, not of man. And so we don't boast in ourselves. We labor in the light of these words. I want to close with a plea, a threefold plea. Please, first, receive me as a uniquely formed clay pot that God wants here at First Protestant Reformed Church now in 2021. God has brought us together. He shaped you as a congregation to be who you are, and He's formed me as a clay pot. I'll say, especially by my experiences of the past 12 years in Spokane, He shaped me to be your pastor. We believe that He's called me to the ministry here. So He's brought us together. I don't come here with an agenda except to be your servant. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But as I promise to be patient with you, I ask you to be patient with me, and then we will grow together. Second, please do not elevate the ministry or the minister because I won't live up to those expectations. One of the problems I believe that we face as churches right now is that we've elevated our ministers too highly. We've given them a kind of exalted position. We trust them with too much. We compare this one and that one, and we'll only listen to what this one has to say, no matter how much the other one has said it. We've elevated men, and we've elevated the ministry. While it's right to exalt the preaching, we mustn't exalt the earthen vessels. I want to remind you tonight of the words that Paul said in Lystra, I'm a man, a human, like you. I want to remember that I'm Rodney Klein. I want you to remember that and remind me of that. I'll never be offended if you call me by my first name. I'm not saying to do that, but I have to remember I'm a man like you. Unique. But simply a clay pot. I'm not your former pastor. I don't aspire to be Herman Hoeksema or anybody else who's preached to you. Let a man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us. He means this is how you should think of us as servants of Christ. And the word for servants there is under rowers. You're riding on an ancient galley ship, and in the bottom of the ship are slaves pulling on paddles in rows chained together. And Paul says, this is the way I want you to think of us. Not exalted, but your servants for Christ's sake. Then third, please focus on the treasure and not the vessel. Hear the message in spite of the messenger. You bring home to your wife a vase of flowers, beautiful flowers, colorful, and she says, I don't like the vase. And you say, but what about the flowers? Beloved, look at the flowers, not the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I promise to do all that I can not to stand in the way of the gospel so that Christ increases and I decrease. But it will be yours to hear me with charity, to receive with meekness the word, which is able to save your souls, and to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath under the gospel preaching, so that God may receive the glory and we boast in Him. Amen. Father, what a treasure the gospel is. What a power. What wisdom. What content. And we're thankful that Thou hast delivered the gospel to us. Help us to focus on the treasure and not the vessel, so that Thy name is glorified through our worship and our hearing of the gospel. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.